Amen. Thank you, brother, for that good song leading. So encouraging. And welcome if you're visiting with us. You're our honored guest if you're one of our visitors. And we hope and pray that you'll choose to make this your church family and your church home at some point. We're striving to, of course, worship the Lord in spirit and truth and striving to live according to his word and help each other and encourage each other along that path and toward that common goal. This morning's lesson is entitled, I've Been Crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. If you want to be turning in your Bibles over to John chapter 3, and we'll begin with reading verses 1 through 7. John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. I've been crucified with Christ, and we're going to look at the fact that we're a new creation now that we're in Christ as Christians. And while you're turning over there, you know, recently I went back to Pennsylvania, and I have two nephews back there, my sister's sons, and I hadn't seen, because of COVID and all that, I hadn't been home for almost 4 years. So my one nephew, he's named Mike, and he's named after me, by the way. My sister named him Mike, Michael, and he had gone from like 16, maybe about to turn 17, to now like 21 almost. He just turned 21 like a week ago. So I almost wanted to like tap him on the head. I didn't, but I was like, Mike, are you still in there? Because he just seemed like he just transformed into a young man since I was gone. It's like, you're a boy, now you're a man. He's in electrician training and that kind of thing. And he was still in there. And the little boy was still in there too and all that. But I thought, wow, he's almost like a new creation in just a few short years. And it'll relate to the lesson in the sense that we're a new creation. We have the same body when we come to hear the good news of the gospel. We come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified on that cross and raised on the third day. And then we come to the point in our hearts where we appreciate what was accomplished for us and we repent of our sins and name him as our Lord. And then we're buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, and then the Bible tells us we're raised to walk in newness of life as a new creation. Amen. Same body that God gave us when we came out of the womb, but now on the inside, we're a new creation. So Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees. And we read starting in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs or the miracles that they had seen and experienced that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And, of course, we see that Nicodemus, as we might have done in this conversation, is thinking physically. He's thinking about some kind of physical rebirth and trying to figure out what Jesus is teaching and what he's saying. And, of course, Jesus is a spiritual man with a spiritual message. In verse 5, Jesus replies, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is born of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And of course, although he was a teacher and a Pharisee, he was amazed. The NIV says, do not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. So many, even in our day and age, roughly 2,000 years later, are still surprised to learn and to hear that you must be born again to become a Christian, as I just described, and according to the God's plan of salvation found in the Bible. That's how we're born again. And in conversations with people, some ask, well, are you a born-again Christian? Or are you, you know, some other type of Christian? Another, they're referring to some other denomination. And there's actually only one type of Christian to be, and that's a New Testament Christian, right? And following the New Testament teaching and how to become a Christian. And that is to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. We're a new creation now that we're in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and Verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." And when he says we, he's referring to we as Christians. Paul himself and other Christians no longer see other people in the world as we saw them prior to becoming a Christian. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we Christians, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's go back to the verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer now that we're in Christ. So at one point, maybe we saw Christ as just a Jewish carpenter who was crucified on a cross, a cruel Roman cross like any other criminal, and he got what was coming to him. But now as Christians, and now learning from God through his word, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the unblemished Lamb, who didn't deserve anything that he took upon himself on the cross, but he took it upon himself for my benefit and for your benefit. The cruel pain, the suffering, the emotional turmoil, all that goes along that is unimaginable with a crucifixion on a cross. So we see Christ differently. So now we see others in this world differently, a different perspective, a different lens, you might say. And then Paul mentions in verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of a reconciled relationship with our Father and our God in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful thing when a person is reconciled, has a repaired relationship with their Father in heaven through the blood and through the sacrifice of Christ? Isn't it a beautiful thing, even in this world, if we see children who have maybe gone astray and rebelled against their parents and all that they taught them, and then they come back and they're reconciled with their parents? They're able to enjoy spending time together, do some things together, enjoy life together instead of such friction and conflict. It's a beautiful thing to see and experience, isn't it? But how much more so when we're reconciled to our Father, our loving, caring, merciful Father in heaven. So as Christians, we now strive to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, in Christ, we do experience the forgiveness of sins. That's one of the great benefits and blessings of becoming a Christian. But we not only experience being forgiven of sins, we also experience being delivered from sin. Isn't that true? And that may take a little more time. We are delivered as we're baptized into Christ and we come out of that watery grave of baptism and we are that new creation, but we have some things to learn, don't we? And I believe we have to go through a deliverance process. Colossians 3 and verses 5 through 10, we read, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed," which is idolatry. I had to read that a few times and think about it. I said, greed is idolatry. I didn't know that. I thought of idolatry as bowing down to some kind of wooden idol or an idol made of stone, but greed is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways before you became a Christian, in the life you once lived before becoming a new creation, but now that you're in Christ and that you put on Christ, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he goes on with the list: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and have now put on the new self, which is being renewed. Renewed how? Well, he tells us, in the knowledge and the image of its creator. So our learning now becomes a part of our living and who we are as a new creation in Christ. Isn't that true? And isn't it one of the great blessings in Christ to be delivered from all this mess of sin and now be a new creation in Christ? Therefore, as God's chosen people, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves now that you're this new creation with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's the kind of man I want to be. Isn't that the kind of person you want to be? Rather than that ugly list? What a much better way to go through life as a new creation in Christ, right? Rather than living outside of Christ in rebellion against God and not reconciled with our Father in heaven. He goes on to say, bear with each other, Christians, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He goes back to the basis of forgiveness. You've been forgiven by God. Now you be willing to forgive others. Verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. He goes on to say in verse 15, watch this now, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And I find it kind of funny at the end, he says, and be thankful. It's like he just tacked that on the end. While you're allowing the peace of God to rule and reign in your hearts, in addition to that, be thankful. Be thankful to God for what he's done for you. Be thankful for one another and the relationships that you have in Christ. But notice that we have to choose in verse 15, because he says, let or allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. God isn't going to force that on us, right? We have to submit to him, allow the peace that surpasses all understanding to reign and rule in our hearts, in our mind, and in our spirit. And what a better peaceful life it is to allow God's peace to reign and rule within us. It's not going to remove the conflict that Jesus promised we'll experience in this world as Christians. He promised conflict. He promised we'll be persecuted just as he was persecuted. But at that same time, we can still have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding within us. We have to cooperate with God in crucifying the sinful nature. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I won't sing the song this morning, but you know the song based on this passage, I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I won't subject you to my singing this morning, but maybe we'll sing that some other time with a real song leader. But we've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Of course, we do go on living in this world. But now we live our life for Christ, with Christ in us. Galatians 5 and verses 19 through 21 compares and contrasts the fruit of the sinful nature with the fruit of the Spirit as we read on. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he says, and the like. This isn't even an all-inclusive list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It may take some time to grow and mature and be delivered out of these things. But if you go on living like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, is a warning from Paul. Contrast that with the beautiful fruits of the Spirit. They're just as obvious and identifiable as the fruits of the sinful nature or the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He goes on to say, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires that we had before becoming a Christian. And now they're being replaced with the fruits of the Spirit. He goes on to say, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, and now we live by the Spirit, so let us keep in step with the Spirit. I look at it as keeping in cadence with the Spirit. Happy Veterans Day weekend, by the way. In boot camp, as those who have gone through boot camp know, you have to march in unison, left, 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 right, left. I won't go on. You get the idea. You're marching in cadence to the one calling the cadence. For us, it was a company commander. Now we walk and live to the cadence of Christ himself. How about it? And his word. The Spirit doesn't work apart from the Son or the Word of God. Now we're keeping in step with the Spirit. We're keeping in step with what God expects, with what he's revealed to us of his will through his word. In Romans 8 and verses 10 through 14, we read that, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." That's referring to a life, a better quality of life during our short time and our short journey here. And it's also referring to eternal life after our time here on this earth. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it, the sinful nature or the fleshly nature. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, we'll all die one day if Jesus does not come back first. That's the law of sin and death. We have learned through scientific knowledge and experimentation how to extend life in some ways. But the law of sin and death is still in effect. Is that true? Most don't argue that point. So if you live according to the flesh, you will die physically, but you'll also die in the sense that you will be eternally separated from God. The eternal death, the eternal separation from God, rather than being reconciled to God and spending eternity with God. But there's another choice. There's another opportunity. But if by the Spirit you choose to live and you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. I leave you with this challenge this morning. We have the power to choose. God has made us a people with volition, the power to choose. Paul says, we have a choice to live according to the flesh and die, not only physically, but spiritually, and spend eternity separated from God, or to live according to the Spirit, a true life while living here, and look forward to eternal life with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. As we say sometimes, that's a no-brainer, right? That's a no-brainer to live according to the Spirit while I'm here and then look forward to spending eternity with him. I leave you with that choice this morning. If you have yet to make that good choice for your life here on this earth and your short journey here, as well as your eternal destiny, I challenge you and I encourage you to make that choice this morning, to put on Christ in baptism, be born again as the Bible teaches. Perhaps you're here as a Christian and you've already made the greatest choice you could ever make to follow Christ, and you've been baptized, you're born again, you've been following Christ, but you've run across some challenges. Perhaps you need the prayers and the encouragement of other Christians on your behalf to God. If that's your need, we invite you to come as well, as we're going to stand and sing this invitation song.